Good morning, everybody.
Good to
be here. Sorry, I was running a little late. My brother's here with his wife, and they were jibber jabbering away and made me miss my turn. And then we got caught in traffic on 68, and I'm like, you guys are going to be the death of me. No, but it's good to have them. And so we should probably sing to them because they had their 30th anniversary.
Whoa,
not too long ago. Well, it was in December. Does that still count? I mean, they're.
Sure.
But this is the last. This is the first time they've been here since then.
Sure.
Right? So I think I'll throw that out there. I'm not going to sing because I got the mic on. But.
Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary to you. God bless you and keep you. Happy anniversary.
Jill just loves to be the center of attention. That's like her favorite thing ever. But no, we met. Jill went to college with us. Actually, she was on the track team with me and Tim at Denison University back in the early 90s. So really proud of them. And they just came down for a visit this weekend from Ohio. So wonderful to have them. And an opportunity for me to give them a hard time a little bit, you know, since I've got the microphone. But as always, it's good to be with you all. And just thankful to be here. I was thinking, I'm just so thankful the times I get to speak, because it forces me to get like into the Word more and to study more, and it's just always so rewarding for me personally to do that and to get to share and to get to spend the week kind of looking deeper into the Word. So I hope it blesses you all as well. We're continuing. I guess this is the second week of our study of John, the book of John, which is a great gospel, just a wonderful exposition, and it's always important to remember the context, like what's going on here. And I think John doesn't really let us on to things until maybe the end of the book. He tells us the reason that he wrote the book, and I think that that's important to remember as we go through it, to remember, like, well, why is he writing this to us? And it says in John chapter 20, verses 30-31, it says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. If there's one word that can describe the book of John, what it's about belief. And John's whole purpose is to try to get his readers to believe that Jesus is who he says he is, the Christ, the Messiah, the Word of God. That word believe, and I got to confess, I went pretty heavy on the Greek this week. So I have to apologize, but it just seemed to be where things were going. But that word, to believe, pistueo, means to entrust something to one. And it means really that we have faith in the character of Christ. That we're putting our trust in who he is as a person. His fidelity. When you have someone has fidelity, it means that they're trustworthy. That you're able to put your belief and your trust in them, much like you would trust a chair when you sit down on it. John is asking his people, and he's trying to convince them: you can trust Christ, you can trust him. And I'm going to lay out kind of my argument for why you can trust him. And I think he does that throughout the book. And so this morning, I think, in this passage specifically, I mean, there's actually more here than what I'm going to cover, but at least three reasons, three aspects of his character that should lead us to trust Christ is what I saw kind of in this first one. And these are kind of abstract thoughts and ideas, but I think he takes these general ideas and later expounds upon them with practical examples. Like, see, when Jesus did this, remember, this is an example of his character, of his personality, of who he is, that shows and proves that we can trust him. But this morning, we're going to kind of deal in the abstract idea of things a little bit. So there's not necessarily the concreteness that I think we get into later in the book. So as I'm going to ask Brother Larry to read for us. And Larry, I'm actually going to ask you to back up a little bit. I know Mike assigned me chapter verse 6 through 18. But if you could back up just to verse 4, I'd like to kind of backtrack just a little bit this morning. So if you would read 4 through 18, that'd be wonderful. Thank you.
In him was life,
and that light was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world and through the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and the only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Bless these words.
Amen. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for just this time, the freedom we have to come and to worship you, to turn aside all other thoughts of things that have happened throughout the week and other troubles and cares that may be weighing us down, Lord. We can turn our attention to you and our focus to you. We just thank you for the gift of that time that we have and the freedom that we have. We thank you so much for your word that instructs us, teaches us, it connects us. Lord, it orients us in a world where so many things are chaotic and out of control. It helps us to know the direction of true north, if you will, which is you and your sons. We're grateful for that. We pray, Father, that you'd help us to be teachable this morning from your Spirit, that you would encourage us, and that you'd also challenge us as we need to be challenged. So give this time to you in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so like I said, this John's whole purpose in this book is really to convince us that we can trust Christ, that he's faithful and true, and he will do what he says, and that he has the character that should draw us to him in some very, very important ways. And so as I read this, I saw three aspects of his character that should give me reasons to trust him and to for all of us to trust him. The first one is found really in the first verses 4-9. Where he's talking about this idea that there's light and there's darkness. And so I think the first reason, the first aspect of his character is that he's fighting for our minds. He's fighting for our intellect. And as I dug a little bit deeper in here, I think we have to understand like the intense nature of this light and darkness. Like sometimes when we think about, oh, he brought light into the world, we think that, oh, it's like walking into the room and flipping on a light switch, which is really kind of a very passive, like unexciting thing that's going on. But that's not the idea here, especially in the original language. When it says the darkness, the Greek word for that is skotia. And what it means is the darkness due to want of light. It's a metaphor used in the ignorance of divine things and its associated wickedness and the resultant misery in hell. And when it says that the darkness has not overcome, we kind of feel like, oh, that's like in a race, you're kind of running after someone and you like overtake them, but it's much more violent, I would say, much more intense. Catalambano, it means to seize upon, to take possession of, and it really refers to evil overtaking, the last days of overtaking the wicked with destruction. You use that word darkness when you're talking about a demon trying to torment someone. Like, that's what darkness means. I hope I get this detail right, but I remember as a kid reading some books by Frank Peretti. Did anybody ever read those? And there was one called This Present Darkness. I think that's right. I think I'm remembering that right. But the whole book series was about, like, demons and angels and kind of like this spiritual warfare that was going on. And he described it as a darkness. And I think that that's the level of intensity that's going on here that maybe we're unaware of, but certainly Christ is aware. Like, darkness is not just a dark room. Like, it's the presence of evil. Like, there is an important battle that's going on here. And it says that in contrast to this darkness, Christ is the true light. He is the one who is fighting against that evil. He is the one who brings a true light into the world, right? The word light means to bring light, to render evident, to cause something to exist and thus come to light and be clear to all those who are enlightened spiritually, to spiritually imbue us with a saving knowledge. So really, when we talk about the battle between darkness and light, it is a battle that Christ is waging on our behalf for our minds, for us to understand truth from falsehood, to understand good from evil, that it is really, literally, a fight that's going on. There's an interesting verse in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that relates to this. And it says that the God of this age, speaking about our minds and how they're in darkness and Christ brings them to light, he enlightens us. It says that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light, right? The phos of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. To me, that's kind of an incredible thought. To think that people who don't know gospel, who don't know the gospel, who don't see Christ for who he is, the Savior, that there is actually literally a God of this age. Speaking of Satan, demons, you know, I'm not sure exactly what that means, but they are being blinded. They are held hostage. It's a type of, I think it's fair to say, a type of possession. Maybe not how we typically think of it, but you might not be exhibiting, you know, symptoms of someone who, you know, is a crazy person, for example. But the God of this age is actively blinding those people and keeping them in the darkness. There's a battle for our minds that's going on. And Christ, what he does is he frees us from that. So it's not just turning on the light. It's an actual freeing that we are experiencing. I love 2 Timothy 1, verses 9 through 10, because it uses a lot of the same words and same ideas. And Timothy says, he has saved us. He has called us to a holy life. Whenever the Bible talks about holiness, what it means is a separation. It says when God is holy, it means he's separate from sin, that we are removed from sin. It's like a literal dismemberment, if you will. Like, we are taken away. So just like light removes us from darkness, so Christ calls us to a holy, a separate life. He removes us spiritually from it. Not because of anything we've done, Timothy continues, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed, folks, light, through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus. And get this, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light, folks, through the gospel. So this is what's going on. When When John says that Jesus is the light, it's not just a bulb, you know, that kind of appears kind of passively inactive, inert, you know, doing nothing other than just kind of showing what's going on here. No, it is an active, you know, violent thing, I think it's fair to say. Right? He is rescuing those who have been bound by demonic forces and rescuing their minds so that they can now see it, they can now understand it, and they are freed, and they are separated, and they are made holy. That's what the light does. And we could get into all the physics of light and the purification. I know that there's a lot, just even in physics, it talks about how light purifies things, and all those kind of things are true. And but what they are is they are a picture of what Christ has done, what he is doing. So that's the first thing. First aspect of his character is that he's a warrior and he is fighting actively. When he comes in as the light, he's revealing truth and separating us from the darkness, from those evil spirits that the God of this age that is blinding us. And when we pray for people, I think this is kind of an important application at this point. When we pray for people to come to know who Christ is, this is kind of the warfare that we're engaged in, to understand, like it's a deep spiritual, you know, struggle that's going on literally in the spiritual realms for those around us, that they would like God bring light into their life so that they can see it, free them from the darkness that you know, imprisons them. Second thing, he was wounded for intimacy. So that's our mind. I think there's also a sense in which Jesus is fighting for our bodies, for our mind, our body, and you can guess number three, our soul. But let me read this one. He was in the world, verses 10 through kind of the first half of verse 14. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. There's some interesting kind of imagery that John is using here. He uses the term, he calls him, talks about a husband and a child being born. There's the image of like a family here, right? And kind of physical things happening. I mean, childbirth is a very physical thing that happens. That word, when it says the world did not recognize him, there's an interesting, it's the word ginosko, and it shows up a lot of different places in Scripture. It shows up in John chapter 17, where Jesus says that this is eternal light, that you may know Jesus, know God and his son, you know, whom he sent. That word know is actually, it's an idiom in the Greek. It's a Jewish idiom, and what it denotes is the most intimate act relationship between a husband and a wife. Like, that's what it means. That's the level of knowledge that this is talking about. It says that the world, at this point, did not have that kind of a relationship with him, like a husband has with his wife in their most intimate kind of moments, most physical moments. When we say that Adam knew Eve, it's this word that they're talking about. And it's saying, like, this is the kind of relationship, right, that he wants to have with them. It says, yet to all who did receive him, that word receive means to take, to bring into yourself. It's a very, I mean, you can kind of understand the continuation of that idiom. The woman taking her husband into herself. I mean, that's the kind of intimacy that it's talking about. But it's also talking about, I mean, how does that work with Christ? I mean, there's kind of a very physical thing, right, that goes on with Christ. In Matthew chapter 26, the word to take is paralambano. And it says in Matthew 26:26, while they were eating, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. He gave it to his disciples, saying, take, paralambano, Same word as is used in here in John chapter 1. It says, take and eat. This is my body, right? Which is broken for you. Paul includes that in Corinthians. It's not in Matthew, but that phrase, this is my body that is broken for you. Take my body into your body. And I think that that's so amazing to think that he wants that level of physical intimacy with us. Like, he cares about our mind, but he also cares about our bodies. He cares about being as intimate as a husband is with a wife. And what is he willing to do to achieve that level of intimacy? It reminded me of Genesis in a lot of ways. Because it says, not only did he say, take me in to yourself, take me, but he also said, I'm going to come and I'm going to live with you. So there's these kind of two aspects of physical intimacy, right? There's a man and a wife in a house, in a bedroom, but there's also, like, you're supposed to live with each other. You know, there's a physical dwelling together that is important in a marriage. In fact, it's one of the conditions of where, like, if you're married to an unbelieving husband, like, you're supposed to, or an unbelieving wife, like, if you're kind of unequally yoked, which happens sometimes, you know, somebody maybe comes to Christ while they're married. It says, like, you're supposed to stay married to that person unless they refuse to live with you, right? Unless they move out. As long as they are there physically and stay with you, like, that's important. Stay in that marriage. So the physically living together is a super important part of marriage, as is physical intimacy between a husband and a wife. It's like those bodies being together is really, really important. And God kind of went over this in Genesis chapter 1, right? Genesis chapter 2. When he's talking with Adam, he says, it's not good for the man to be alone, right? You need to have that wife with you. And then later in the chapter, he said, Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. A wound, right? He wounded him. Didn't say he healed it. It just said he sewed it up. And there was probably a scar there on Adam's side until the day he died. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib. He took from the man and put it into the woman. And he brought to her a man. And they dwelled together, right? He brought her physically to him. What did the man say? This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. This is why a man leaves his wife, or leaves his father and mother, not his wife, and is united to his wife. And they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. So the two aspects, and you think about, like, when Christ was on the cross, right? He took a wound in his side, in his rib, for us. That was the ultimate wounding, so that he could be with us. Like, Adam was with his wife, and they came and they dwelled. And John says in this chapter, the Word became flesh, right? And dwelt among us. It was with us. It was present. And he gave us his body and put it inside of us so that we could have that perfect union, that perfect communion, that perfect dwelling, and so that we can be completely vulnerable with him. When you live with somebody, there aren't many secrets, right? I mean, you've seen them. They leave the bathroom door open. You know, it's like, you know what's going on. Everybody knows. There's no secrets. And there's no secrets with God. He wants that kind of intimacy with us. But here's the key. There is no shame either, right? He's not. It's a place where we can be completely vulnerable, where we can be completely open. We can be who we really are in his presence. That's the type of intimate closeness relationship that he wants with us. And we're his bride in waiting, right? We're his bride, but the marriage supper of the Lamb hasn't taken place yet. And eventually it will. And we're going to experience him, I think, in physical proximity, in living with him. He went to prepare a place for us, right? I mean, he's got the the house is all set up like a good husband, you know, should do. Is like he's got the place ready. We're not quite there yet, but that's where we're headed. He's doing those things. He already did the part where he gave us his body. He already gave us that part. And we do that, we remember that every month, but really it was on the cross when he was wounded and his body was broken for us that we could take it into ourselves. We're just waiting for the next part, for that physicality. But that's what's coming. That's what's coming. And I think that's part of seeing what he did, knowing that he's going to fulfill that. That's part of the reasons we can trust him. We can believe him because he carried these things out. And John's going to describe that and show us that as we go through. All right, third thing. Third reason we can trust him, or we should put our faith in him, is that he's prepared, he's lacking nothing to bring us to glory. So in the last few verses here, it says, we have seen his glory. And remember, glory is, I've probably said this too many times, but I always have to remind myself because that's kind of a church word. Glory has kind of two meanings with it. It's the most beautiful thing you've ever seen, but it's also the most important and the most weighty things that you've ever seen. It carries those two kind of connotations simultaneously. So when you see something glorious, you're like, that's the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. That's the most important, kind of heavy, weighty thing, like significant thing that I've ever seen. So when they say they've seen Christ's glory, they say, we've seen his beauty and we've seen his importance, his weight. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, right, full of grace and truth. John the Baptist testified concerning him. He cried out saying, this is the one I spoke about. When I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. Out of his fullness, same word as up above, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Okay, two words in there that I want to kind of dig a little deeper on. The one is this idea of fullness. That when he came, he wasn't empty, but he was full. So the idea there is that he's lacking nothing. Perfect. That there's an abundance about him. Really, the idea, this word was used when they wanted to describe a ship that was full, like the cargo hull of the ship was full. And it could be of anything, like freight, merchandise, you know, sailors, whatever it is that ships carry. You know, this is the idea of this is when they use this word, that's what they're talking about. Something that's like almost overflowing with whatever is contained inside of it. So when Christ came, he wasn't, I mean, probably he appeared to people poor. He didn't have a home. You know, he didn't really, wasn't educated in the sense that he'd gone to like traditional Hebrew school and kind of all those things. He didn't come from a well-known family. In fact, he was from the least tribe of Israel. He's from kind of a no-name town. Like I said, he didn't have a house. He was a carpenter, just kind of an ordinary person. By all accounts, I don't think many people would say, here's a guy who's got everything. Like, I don't think just looking at him, they'd be like, this is not a mover and a shaker. There's lots more important people out there. But when John describes him, he says, no, this guy is, in fact, lacking nothing. Completely full. Completely full. What's he full of? Right? Two things. First one is grace. This is an interesting word because I think sometimes we just think of this as an undeserved gift. But I think it's much richer than that. That's kind of the thing we learned in Sunday school, right? It's grace is something you didn't earn, right? It's a free gift, which it is. But kind of a deeper, more robust definition of that is that grace is that which affords joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness, and favor. So when it says that he gives us grace, that's what he's giving us, right? Joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness, favor. I mean, that's all good stuff. Like, that's the best Christmas ever. If you're getting that, if you're getting all that, and that is what Christ is full of. He is full of a life of joy and sweetness and favor and love and pleasantness and all of these, loveliness, all of these things. This is what he is full of and what he is bestowing on those who believe and those who trust in him. He is fully resourced for everything, anything that we could potentially want to go through. That's what he's full of. And he's also full of this idea of truth. Truth is that he's gonna say it like it is. Like, he sees through. Again, I think this refers back to the idea of light and darkness, that he understands kind of the spiritual reality, what's going on with people, the sin that's in people's hearts. And we're going to see throughout the book of John how Jesus knows what's going on in them, how he's able to ask, even with Nicodemus here in a couple chapters, he's able to get right to the point, say, like, I know you're asking me this question, but I know that this is the question that really needs to be answered over here. And whenever I do a Bible study, I always, you know, and you guys probably heard me pray this a lot. This, it really comes from this verse where I said, God, would you please encourage us? Would you please encourage us in your word? And that's the grace side of it. There are times when we need to hear things that are beautiful and lovely and joyful and pleasant and all those kind of things. We need, because there's so much that is the opposite of that in our world, cynical and you know, damaging and sarcastic and all these kind of things that we hear so much. We need to be encouraged. We need that grace of God in our lives. And then I'll also pray, Lord, challenge us. Challenges us, because there are things that we believe, things that we maybe are convinced of ourselves in our mind that are true, that are not true. And we're believing lies. And we need God to challenge those things, to shine light on those things so that we can become really more holy, right? More set apart, more free from those things. So I love this verse. This is one of my life verses, and just praying like, God, I need grace. I need encouragement. I need to be filled up with the good things that you have. But I also need to be challenged. I realize, like, there are areas in my life where I'm in the dark and where I'm not paying attention. I'm not listening. And I think he speaks to us in truth through his word, certainly. I think he speaks truth to us through others that are in our lives. There are people that we need to be open to that and say, like, I'm willing, I'm teachable. If there are things that are, like, C.S. Lewis calls it, you know, the fatal flaw. I think it was him who said that, something to the effect, like, everybody sees it except for you, right? Everybody knows what your issue is except for you. You're the one who doesn't know. And what we need is somebody to say, hey, here's your issue. And God, I think a lot of times God uses other people to help us, to reveal truth to us, especially about ourselves. So those are the two things that he has. And I just love Ephesians, you know, chapter 1. It's a great, if you want to know about the blessings of God, go study that for a year, because you probably never get to the end of it. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1:3-6. It says, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. The amazing statement in there is that he has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He's full. Like, his ship is laden down with everything that is good, everything that we need. And I think we'll see that as we go throughout our study of John, just how well-resourced, you know, he is, how generous he is, and how willing he is to kind of bestow on us the blessings that he has stored up. He's an endless reservoir. So again, three things that we have. John's trying to convince us, you know, that we can trust Christ, that we can trust in who he is. He's fighting for our spiritual clarity. He's fighting to free us from the spiritual darkness. Right? He was wounded for us so that we could have intimacy with him, and that happened on the cross. So that we could, like a husband and a wife, we could dwell together forever without shame, you know, completely exposed. I think that's an amazing thing. And third, he wants to bestow on us a multitude of gifts. Every spiritual blessing, every good and perfect thing is what he has. And he's willing and able and desires to do that, as well as the gift, the blessing of truth. Blessing of sometimes those hard things that we need to hear. I hope that frames a little bit what we're going to kind of study, you know, in the book of John, and that as we go through it, those things will kind of come back to mind to each of us. But let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you just for Jesus, who is at the center of it all. We thank you that John just really wanted to highlight that. That at the end of the day, the only thing matters is how we view Jesus. Do we trust him? Do we believe him? Do we feel like he's someone that we can depend upon? And John's going to do his best to convince us that that is true. And for those of us who believe it, that our faith would be strengthened and encouraged, and that we would be emboldened to tell others about that, that you would give us the opportunity to share these truths as John did with others, our own experiences with Christ. And we just thank you for this time. Thank you for, again, for your word. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.